So someone once gave me great advice. They said, don't say no for someone else. You know how you do that sometimes? You think, oh, I'm not going to mention this to them. They won't want to do it. Or they won't be interested. Or I'm not going to invite them to church because they're just going to say no. The truth is that no one will ever say yes to an invitation to church that you don't give. So what I'm encouraging you to do is, even in the midst of snowstorms, invite people to come out to church. Maybe invite them to take them to lunch afterwards on you. But invite them to come out to church during this season, because it is a time of year, especially now, when we should not be saying no for people, because there are things God wants to do in people's hearts, and because this is a time of year when people are struggling with all kinds of emotions, and not all of them are good. Some of them are tough. A lot of people are being haunted by the ghosts of their past at this time of year. And those ghosts come out really strongly when you come to these family gatherings in Christmas time. Christmas stirs up memories. It reminds us of things that have been done to us. I still remember when I was, I don't know, 8 or something like that. We were taking a family picture. My cousins were there, my aunt and uncle, everybody. And we were taking a family picture in front of the Christmas tree. And I was being an angel, I'm sure. But my dad came up and smacked me in the face for no reason. Because who knows what I was doing. But I was doing something and it was getting in the way of taking this nice, fun family picture. So he figured the solution would be to smack me in the face, so that way I would be happy and smile and cooperate. It didn't work. I was angry and ruined the whole picture. And to this day, I still remember this moment. And I'm going to get him back. It's been about 40 years, but it's coming. He'll pay. Just wait. We remember stuff like that, right? And maybe much worse stuff. And at this time of year, those things come back. And it's hard to ignore. It's hard to ignore families that are broken. It's hard to ignore lost relationships. It's hard to ignore heartaches. It's hard to ignore shame. Those things haunt us like ghosts, especially at this time of year. Last week, we talked about one of those ghosts, the ghost of being offended. Between all the traffic and the competitive shopping and the awkward office parties and all the time being around the weird members of our family. How many of you have weird members in your family? If you don't, if you're sitting here thinking, no, I've got a great family, there are no weird members in my family, you know, you're the weird member of the family. Don't get offended by that. It's easy to get offended at this time of year with all these things. And what we said is what? You remember? We said that your life is too short and your calling is too great to live offended. And if you missed it, then go to our website. You can listen to the message there. Some of you have been trying to listen in our app or on iTunes, and that's broken right now. We've got people trying to fix it. But you can listen on the website. Go back and listen to last week's message. Next week, we're going to talk about the ghost of labels. In your past, people have put labels on you, or you've put labels on yourself, and they are impacting the way we're living today. We're going to question some of those labels, and we're going to let God rename some of those labels. It's hard to shake, and you go home at this time of year and you settle back into the labels you had when you were a kid there. We're going to let God rename some labels, because you can't always control what happens to you, but you can control what you call it. So today, we're going to focus and we're going to talk about the ghost of shame. I say that word, shame, and I can just hear my mom saying it, shame, shame on you, Anders. Oh. You ever have somebody say that to you? Shame on you. Shame on you for eating all the ice cream. Shame on you for microwaving your sister's doll. Shame on you for punching that hole in the wall again. I remember one day, my oldest brother used to get Sports Illustrated magazine. And he used to store them and keep them in boxes. And some of you may know, around February each year, there's a special issue of Sports Illustrated that comes out that's called the swimsuit issue. You familiar with this? Yeah, everyone's sitting on their hands now. No, we're not. So every year, and what I was, 12, I think, and I would sneak into my brother's room. I would rummage through his boxes and get the swimsuit issues out, and then sneak it back to my room to look at them. And I remember my mom catching me one day sneaking out of my brother's room. Obviously, kids are bad at sneaking things sometimes. And so she catches me. It's like, what are you doing? What do you have? I'm like, I have this. And it's like, well, shame on you, Anders. I'm disappointed in you. Like, but they're his magazines. But still, just the same. I remember as a teenager with our youth group, we went to a we had a beach day. We all went out to the beach and we were having a great time. And I like to joke around. I like to tease. And one of the youth leaders, she joked around and teased too. Well, I went too far. I said something, probably cracked a joke that was a little bit racist toward her. I don't remember exactly, but I said something and it bothered her. And she didn't tell me, but she told my parents. And when I got home, my parents were like, Anders, what did you do? She's really upset. And like, you got to be careful. You can't just say stuff. We're really ashamed that you would say things like that. And you know what that did in me? Shame's a powerful emotion. And it can trigger that fight or flight thing in you. Some of us, we start to feel shame and we book it. We take off. We do anything to get out of there. Other times, we go into fight mode. When I was a kid, fight mode was my trigger. I just started yelling back at my parents. You don't know what you're talking about. I was like so furious. I just stormed off and was rude to them because shame is this powerful, powerful emotion. And it's a painful emotion and we want to avoid it. We want to get away from it. It's a negative emotion. It takes away. It doesn't contribute. It twists you up and it can change the course of your entire life. That's how powerful shame is. How many of you are familiar with the novel, The Kite Runner? The main character in this novel is a guy named Amir. And his life was shaped by a shameful moment when he was a young boy. It was the moment when his friend, his best friend, was raped by another boy. And he saw it was happening and didn't go to help his friend. Instead, he hid and watched it from behind a wall. And then pretended he didn't know what happened. Pretended he knew nothing of it. But his life was haunted by the shame of that moment when he didn't do anything to stand up for his friend and what his friend was going through. And the book opens with Amir as a grown man saying these words. This is what he said. He said, I became what I am today at the age of 12 on a frigid, overcast day in the winter of 1975. I remember the precise moment, crouching behind a crumbling mud wall, peeking into the alley near the frozen creek. That was a long time ago. But it's wrong what they say about the past, I've learned, about how you can bury it. Because the past claws its way out. Looking back now, I realized I have been peeking into that deserted alley for the last 26 years. Today's going to be a little heavy because shame is heavy. Like a weight on our shoulders. But shame has become more and more popular in our culture, especially in our culture of social media. Shame has become the weapon of the day. If we don't like the way this company stands on a certain issue, we shame them. If I don't like the way this certain guy is acting on the subway, I take a picture and I post it and I shame them. If I don't like something you're doing on Facebook, I shame you. Shame is the weapon of street justice nowadays, and it gets thrown around all over the place. But what we don't realize, what our culture doesn't realize, is that shame is a weapon, yes, but it's a weapon like a nuclear bomb. Sure, you can drop it on your enemies. But then we all suffer from the fallout as it irradiates the entire area. And then that radiation cloud goes around the world. It cripples us and poisons all of us. And we develop this psychology of shame that starts to tear apart our soul. We develop what therapists call shame-based thinking. Shame-based thinking, if I'm going to break it down simply, is this. It's, I did something bad, therefore I am bad. I did something bad, therefore I am bad. It's letting a singular bad act, or maybe a few bad acts, be the determining and defining factor in your life. So, as a kid, you won't like me after this maybe, but as a kid, I remember in school, sixth grade, there was a kid in our class who was mentally challenged. I remember punching him and shoving him to a urinal because he was annoying me. I made racial jokes at my youth leader when I was in high school. When my friend and I, when we were 10 years old, used to sneak into the woods behind the dead end in our house and find all the dirty magazines that the teenagers in the neighborhood kept stashed there in a plastic bag, and we used to look at those. So, I did those things, therefore, I am a perverted racist bully. I did those things, So that is what I am, right? God help me, no. And here's the important distinction. Guilt is, I did bad. I did bad, I failed. Shame is, I am bad, I am a failure, I am nothing, I am worthless. Listen, if you're guilty, you're guilty. And all of us sitting here are guilty. There are no two ways about it. The thing is, we all, many of us and most of us, and you see this happening around you, we try to deny our guilt because we can't separate guilt and shame. We haven't learned to distinguish between them. And so people, they don't want to admit they're guilty because they don't want to deal with shame, because we've connected guilt and shame. And so I can't say, yes, I did that bad thing without also at the same time thinking that means I am that bad thing I did. And so we run away from guilt because we're running away from shame. We saw it happen last week. Those of you who watch the Patriots, you know Rob Gronkowski. He was upset. He was angry at the way things were going in the game. And so there's one point in the game where the player who was annoying him was on the ground, had just intercepted the ball that was supposed to be caught by Gronkowski. And the guy's laying on his stomach on the ground, and Gronk walks up to him, and he kind of like, it's like his body tries to talk him out of doing it. He's like shaking, like, Gronk, smash. No, Gronk, don't do it. But then he just dives into the guy, and he could have hurt him horribly. It was a dirty play. Does that make him a dirty player? If you talk to his teammates, he said, no, he has never done anything like this. This is not like him. He apologized after. He said, that's not the kind of person I want to be. That's not who I am. I'm sorry, da 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 da. Asked the guy he hit, and this is what he said. He said, that was a dirty play. Gronk's a dirty player. Case closed. You did that thing. That's who you are. What a horrible world to live in. But that's the way our world acts and thinks. So this morning I'm asking you, are you suffering from shame-based thinking? Are you suffering from shame or haunted by shame? Maybe because of something a parent or an authority figure said to you when you were younger, things they said about you. Are you suffering from shame because of that? Or maybe it's something, a traumatic event you went through, or a series of events, and so there's this cloud of shame, this ghost of shame haunting you. Or maybe there's something you did that was legitimately bad and awful, and it's the shame that just haunts you everywhere you go. Therapists will tell you that there are several indicators that shame-based thinking is taking hold in our lives. There are many different indicators. I just want to give you three ways that shame-based thinking can impact you and me. Number one, it can turn you into a perfectionist. If you're following along in the notes, you can fill that in there on your bulletin or on our app. It can turn you into a perfectionist. What better way to silence all of the shame that I feel deep inside of me than by putting out an awesome and great performance? If I do everything perfectly and get everything to work perfectly and put out a great performance, then I can step back and say, see, I'm not so bad. Look at that wonderful thing I just did. It's perfect. That dinner is perfect. Those gifts are wrapped perfect. The decorations are perfect. I bought the perfect gift. I'm not a bad person. I didn't hurt you. Look, I got you this perfect gift. Shame can lead us to perfectionism. Thinking out of shame can lead us to perfectionism, which then haunts our lives because, you know, you can't get perfect, right? The second thing it can do, it could also make you hypercritical of others. So you walk around frustrated. If you're going to be hard on yourself, why not be hard on everybody else? And maybe in your mind or maybe with your mouth, you're tearing apart what everybody else does. Have you ever said to yourself, what is wrong with people? Because everybody's an idiot, right? Have you ever felt that and thought that? That shame-based thinking can lead us to become hypercritical of other people. And I can't wait till Christina listens to this and then comes to me and says, you know, Anders, sometimes you can be hypercritical. Examine ourselves today. Third thing it can do, it can lead you to self-defeating thinking. And some of you wrestle with this. You insulate yourself with negative predictions about how things are going to go. You predict failure. You predict things not working out, predict them not liking the gifts, the food not turning out well, and you insulate yourself with predictions of failure so that you don't have to feel bad when things go wrong. It's like the reverse mortgage of shame, right? Let me feel all these bad feelings now by predicting everything will go wrong, and then I'm insulating myself from having to feel the bad feelings later. And so some of us, we live in this world where we're just always seeing everything and worrying about everything that could go wrong as a way of buffering ourselves because we feel the shame deep inside of us from things that have gone wrong. And this is why Christmas is so crazy for some of us, because you're going to be around people who are operating out of a shame-based mindset. And if you walk into that with a shame-based mindset too, it's going to be like toxic radiation poisoning this entire time of year when we're supposed to be celebrating Jesus coming to bring peace on earth. So listen to me this morning. God wants to heal you from the devastation of shame that haunts your life. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent Jesus. Read through the Bible, and what you'll see is from the very beginning, it's all pointing to we need Jesus. We need Jesus. All the prophecies are pointing to everything that happens, we need Jesus. We didn't need an Ark of the Covenant. We needed Jesus. It pointed to Jesus. We didn't need a promised land. We needed Jesus. It points to Jesus. We didn't need law on tablets. We needed Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. We didn't need a temple. We needed Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. All of it is pointing to Jesus, God with us, giving himself for us so we could be with him. From the very beginning, it's pointing to Jesus. We need Jesus being with him. And if you look at one of the most famous texts of prophecy about Jesus is Isaiah 53, pointing to who he would be and what he would do and how he would rescue us. And right on the heels of Isaiah 53 comes Isaiah. What comes after 53? Come on, you got to work with me. I got to make sure you're awake sometimes. After 53 comes 54. Good. And right at the beginning of Isaiah 54, he says this: "Fear not, you will no longer live in shame. Don't be afraid, there's no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth." Jesus came to wipe away our guilt and our shame. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will take away our shame. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We're set free from that law of shame that twists us and distorts us and weighs us down and has us acting in all these ways that are not life-bringing, but are death. He set us free from that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. You are not what you did. You are what Jesus did. You are a new creation. New is here. Fear not, you'll no longer live in shame. No condemnation, no more ugly sinfulness, but instead a new creation, like being born all over again. Some of you really feel the need to be born all over again today. You're not those things you did. You're who Jesus says you are. And many of you know this. Many of you have been in church for a long time and you've known this, and you're sitting here wondering, I know this, it's here. Why am I still living in shame and out of shame? Why do I still have this shame-based way of thinking? And in fact, for some of you, church has only fed this shame-based thinking. I don't measure up. I don't serve enough. I don't give enough. I don't get there. I don't participate enough. I don't pray enough. I'm not a good enough Christian. Church has almost fed this shame-based way of thinking. And shame is hard to shake because it becomes part of our identity, and its tendrils wrap around our hearts and our minds and becomes part of us. Let me give you an example from the Bible, an example of a group of people whom God set free, and yet years and years and years after he'd set them free, they were still living in this shame-based mindset. Last week, we mentioned Israel. We mentioned how God set them free from Egypt. After 430 years of slavery. 400, do the math on that. 430 years. Think about your family. How many generations ago lived 430 years? Do you even know who passed your great-grandparents? Great-great-grandparents? Conservatively, very conservatively, estimating three generations for every 100 years, which that's very conservative. 430 years would be 15 generations. 15 generations. So that meant that for the people living in slavery in Egypt, that meant their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a slave. And then so was their great-great-great... I'm not going to do that. We'll be here all day. All of them slaves, all the way up to you. It is all you know. Generations slaves. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's who we are. And then God raises up Moses and sets them free. But what does free even mean? They escape miraculously. They head out into toward the promised land, but on the way, they've got to pass through a desert and wilderness, and they have battles to fight with strange people. They have hunger, they have thirst to deal with, and sickness. And along the way, on more than one occasion, they start saying, maybe we should go back to being slaves in Egypt. Can you imagine that? That it would have gotten so much into them that they can't imagine not being slaves. They actually long for the days of slavery again, where life was so much better. That's what shame can do to us. It sinks in and gets a grip. They were free, but on the inside, they had this mindset of being slaves. God said, you're no longer slaves, but in their minds, they still are. Even though God set them free, that slavery mentality is there. I like the way the preacher and author Craig Groeschel, he says it. They were out of slavery, but slavery wasn't out of them. And that's a problem, isn't it? What's the problem? What's our problem? Their problem is they're still believing they were something that God said they were not anymore. And we do that too. We have that same problem. We know in our minds Jesus has forgiven us. He's wiped our sin away. He's made us new. He now calls us sons and daughters, sisters and brothers, not sinners or heathen or useless or broken anymore. But you keep believing you're something that God has said you are not anymore. God says you're no longer condemned. So why are you carrying this guilt around like it's a backpack? God says you're no longer a slave to your sin or to your addiction. God says you're now his son and his daughter. God says you and I are righteous. But in our mind, we have a hard time believing any of that because of shame. It has a grip on us. Let me share how this works in me sometimes, where I see this in me, because Christina and I were having breakfast a few days ago and we were talking about this because she likes to psychoanalyze me and I like to psychoanalyze myself. So we started talking about this and said, okay, where does shame have a grip on me? In all of my life, as far back as I can remember, I've been told or others have told me, you can do better. You have so much potential. You could do, if you would just try, if you would just try a little harder, if you would just put in a little bit more effort, you could do like this amazing thing. Just all my life, I've said it to myself or others have said it to me, and that's been reinforced in me. And that's led to, I think in me sometimes, an almost schizophrenic drivenness, where I'm driven on the one hand, I want to really, okay, if I just apply myself, everything's going to go great. But then if things aren't going great, I'm wondering, wait, what's wrong? It must be that I'm not applying myself anymore. So then I get angry at me. And then you get to that point and it's like, well, forget it. I just don't want to do anything. Let's forget this. Let's try something else and start again. It's the way I play solitaire. I haven't played solitaire forever, but I've told you this before. Christina and I, we both used to share a computer back in the days when you had to share computers. We'd both play this solitaire game, and she would play it to win. And so she would do a game over and over and over and over again for hours over the course of weeks until she won it. I would play that game, and if I couldn't win it in 30 seconds, boom, new game. Play another game, 30 seconds, nope, boom. I was going for the speed record. She was going for the win record. For me, it's like this mindset of shame. I should be, if I just try hard enough, I should be able to get it done. If I can't get it done, let's try something else and let me do something different. That leads to this constant feeling of, you know, I could be better. I should be better. I need to be better. I can always be better. And shame gets in there, and shame that I'm not better than I am, and it starts to make you angry at yourself, and it can spiral from there. And then, okay, what do I do for a living? What is my role in life? Okay, it's to help build up people and raise people and have a church and all that. I'm not building sandcastles where I can sit back and say, oh, look, I made the sandcastle. It's done. Look how nice that is. No, sometimes I feel like, okay, I'm building a sandcastle. Look, it's done. And then people come in and rah, 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 stomp on the sandcastle. Because I'm not building sandcastles. I'm trying to help people grow alongside of me and become who God wants them to be. But people, we all move and shift. It's like building a sandcastle. You put a turret and then you turn around and then the turret decided it wanted to be a gate. Right? And so you get frustrated because nothing is ever done. And if you're living in this mindset where I should be able if I just try hard enough, and then you feel ashamed because I must not be trying hard enough, what's that going to do to you? It's going to make you frustrated and angry. It's going to make you want to quit, want to try harder, try different things. When you let shame take over, when I let shame take over, it starts to cripple me and make you want to run away or fight. How does shame grip you? What are maybe some of the things people have said to you in the past that have stuck with you and they've led to shame inside of you? Are you the kind of person where even when things are good, you're like, well, yeah, that's good, but look at these 10 things that aren't good? Because guess what? There's always things that aren't good. And if your goal in life, if your thought process is I should be able to make it all good, you're gonna go crazy and you're gonna feel shame that you can't make it all good and you're gonna think it's you, but it's not. Is that your shame? Or do you have some other shame that you carry? Whatever your shame is, it becomes like this giant weight on you, like a giant rock holding you and me down if we let it. So what's the solution? You carry the shame for years and years and years and years. For 430 years, you're thinking, we're slaves, it's who we are, it's what we do, we're slaves. And then God steps in and says, you're not that anymore. Can you really change that quickly? Israel couldn't. They didn't. Because 40 years later, 40 years after God led them out of Egypt, they're still wrestling with this shame of slavery. It's still hanging over them. It's still like a giant rock on their shoulders. 40 years later. How long has it been for you carrying that shame? But then a day comes. They're about to go into the final stretch of victories to lead them into the promised land. And God says he's going to renew his covenant with them and then lead them into his promised land. And God says to them, today, 40 years, today, I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. And so that place became known as Gilgal, because the word Gilgal sounds like their word for to roll away. And that was the day, that was the moment when God said, I am renewing my covenant with you. In other words, I am giving you a new identity. Wake up and get this. I'm giving you a new identity. You are not the slaves. You are mine. You are my children. I'm giving you a new identity today. I'm rolling away that shame from off your shoulders. Only God can roll away the boulder of shame that's crushing you and destroying your life. And Jesus did it, is what I'm here telling you this morning. Jesus already did it. Jesus on the cross took that boulder and let it crush him. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, 2 says, let us throw aside all these things that are hindering us, right? The chains these ghosts of shame want to put on us. Let us throw it all away. The shame about our sin, everything that entangles us. And let's look at Jesus, it says. Verse 2, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what did he do? He scorned its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. That means he sneered at that shame. He looked at it and recognized it for the despicable thing it was, and then he just rode right over it, flattened it. It wanted to destroy him. Instead, he destroyed it. He crushed the shame that is trying to crush you. That's what Jesus did already. And some of you, you're still sitting here and you're believing you are something that God says through Jesus, you are not. You are not the bad thing you did. You are not the disease you have. You are not the thing that kid in school said you are. God says you're his son. God says you're his daughter. And he's wiped away that sin and guilt, and he's changing you. And so it's time to heal from this shame that's crushing you and haunting you. And here's the key to that. The only way to heal from shame is to shift my focus from what I am not to who Jesus is, to who Christ is. If you focus on yourself, what are you going to see? I focus on myself. I'm going to see the things I'm guilty of. The kid I was mean to, the youth worker I was rude to. I'm going to see that stuff. If I look at myself, I'm going to see the things I'm guilty of. Yeah, you did wrong. You've done, some of you, maybe even horrible things. Things that are unimaginable. Let's not pretend we're not guilty just because we're afraid of the shame. I'm telling you, Jesus has dealt with the shame, but you got to open up about the guilt and let him wash it away. If you try and cover up the guilt, then what that's going to lead to is the murder of your conscience, which is going to lead to all kinds of other problems. Now, we need to recognize, yeah, I'm guilty. Face your guilt. See what you've done. Maybe you did something evil. Okay, you did something evil. Maybe you did something inappropriate. You did something inappropriate. Maybe you did something unloving or selfish or hurtful. Maybe you did something racist or sexist or abusive or violent or adulterous. Yeah, you're not innocent. You did that. Let's not pretend. I did it. You did it. We're not innocent. I am not innocent. But if we're going to get away from shame, it's time to stop focusing on what I am not and focus on who Jesus is. What I have done does not determine who I am. If I shift my focus to Jesus, I'm not looking at how I am not innocent. I'm looking at how he, as purely innocent, took all of that for you and for me and overcame it. And now my identity is shaped by what he did. It's done. It's finished. Not by anything I have to do, and not by anything I did. It's by what Jesus did. My shame will not determine my future. Shame's not going to shame me into running around and hiding. It's not going to shame me into lashing out in anger. It's not going to shame me and twist and distort my life under its weight, because Jesus rolled it off of me. And when he gave himself and made this new covenant between me and God, he made me new. And when I confess my sin, when you confess your sin, he forgives it and washes us clean, and he transforms us. And now you and I can live out of a new identity instead of in fear of an old one. You don't have to live out of shame. In your notes, I've put a place where you can, there are a couple blanks. And worship team, would you come back? I put a couple spots there. It says, I am not blank. Because of Christ, I am blank. I am not this thing. I am, because of Christ, this. I am not bad. Because of Christ, I am forgiven. I am not broken. Because of Christ, I am new. I am not inadequate. Because of Christ, I am loved. I am not, whatever this blank thing is, I am, because of Christ, this. And I want you to think about that. What are you going to write in those two blank spots? There's a saying in poker. We get a bunch of sayings from poker. One is, you know, put all your cards on the table. All the cards are on the table. Just lay them all on the table. You know, it's where any cards I've been keeping private, I now open up and show and everyone can see. And we also say, you know, people who play close to the vest. So people who hold their cards really close to the vest so no one can see what they've got. And it's like, okay, stop playing so close to the vest. Put your cards on the table. Stop hiding everything. Shame would have you live your life like an anxious poker player, worried about what luck of the draw will give you, worried about the people who are trying to take your money. Shame would have you living like an anxious poker player. Or right now, instead, you can drop all this fear and anxiety and put all your cards on the table. Jesus' table is not a table where you gamble for your life. It's a table where he gave his life for you. Jesus' table is not a table where there are winners and losers. It's a table where he poured himself out so that we could all win alongside of him. It's not a table where luck determines your future. It's a table where love determines your future. Jesus' table is the place where he gave himself for you to make a new covenant, a covenant where he rolls that shame off of you and you give your life to him. The only way to heal from shame is to shift my focus from what I am not innocent, I am guilty. Shift it from what I am not to who Jesus is, to what Jesus did. So bring it all to the table. Put it down. Lay them all out. All your guilt, all your sorrows, all your sadness, all the things you're not. And let Jesus roll that shame off of you and fill you with new life. Isaiah said it, fear not. You will no longer live in shame. As Craig leads us in this song, I want you to pray about and think about what you're going to write in those blanks and fill them out. Go ahead, guys.